The topic that Brother Tarasi will serve us with is called The Lord God. The Lord God. Brother Richard Tarasi.
Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
It's such a joy to be with you again, to enjoy your fellowship, which is very precious to our hearts. And for those who were not here yesterday, we want to convey the love of brethren in New Haven. The theme for this convention is a very special blessing for me. Taken from Jeremiah 29:13, ye will seek me and find me when ye will look for me with all your heart. And this morning, the brethren, that's exactly what I expect to do by the Lord's grace. The motive for speaking about the Lord God is to praise and glorify the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The purpose is that we may realize anew that God is truly unique. It is our hope that this will lead to a greater reverence and appreciation for the Lord God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. 1 Peter, Psalms 90, verse 2. The scripture citations are taken from the NIV translation, unless otherwise stated. Let's see, where was I? Okay. As God's people, we desire to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. 1 Peter 3:15. Jesus showed us how to do this when he taught us how to pray in Matthew 6:9. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus is saying that the Lord God's name should be set apart from every other name. The name of the Lord our God should be the most precious possession of our hearts, to be taken out with loving care. In so doing, we not only admire the Lord God as unique and precious, but also as a constant spiritual enrichment in our lives. Down through the ages, God's people recognize the special blessing of the Lord God's name. To the Hebrew Old Testament, in the Hebrew Old Testament times, the name of the Lord God meant the revelation of his person. That's why biblical names were so important. They showed the progressive conceptions of the Lord God's revelation of himself to them. The Lord our God is a God of continuous revelation. The faithful Old Testament servants were overawed at God's dealings with them. So much so that they use God's name 11 times in describing what God meant to them in various experiences.
that the Lord God attached great importance to his name is emphasized in the commandment given to Israel in Exodus 20, verse 7. Exodus 27. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. As we come to know and understand the inner meaning and message of the Lord God and his peerless name, the promise of Psalm 9, verse 10, will be fulfilled in us. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. In our study of the Lord God, we purposely left out definitions. Instead, we used a thought question approach and biblical and other illustrations in feeling after the Lord God. In Isaiah 40, verses 18 and 25, and chapter 46, verse 5, the Lord God asked a question. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal? Is there any way we may say, Lord God, we liken you to a definition? There is no way, my brethren, that this will be true. Maybe that's why the Lord's name was left untranslated. YHVH, vowels supplied by others. It is impossible to confine the Lord God to a human definition. The Lord God is exceedingly greater than the very best definition. The nature of the Lord God also defies description. The word divine, as related to the Lord God and the church's reward, appears only twice in the Bible. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. The Lord God is greater than the divine nature. And to say that we will be like the Lord God is too simplistic. The Lord God gives his glory to no one. Not to his son, not to the church, much less to Lucifer, who said, I will be like the Most High. By God's grace, if faithful, we will participate in the divine nature and receive an undiable reward. In approaching the subject of the Lord God, we are faced with an awesome task of explaining the unexplainable. While it is God's will to reveal his plan to his people, and as a result, give us a glimpse of that plan, that is all it is. A glimpse, a sudden passing thought as to what God really is like. The best that language can do to convey to human beings the enormity of the divine Lord God is to create impressions for the mind to ponder. These impressions, given to us from God's Word, should produce a heartfelt desire to serve and reverence the Lord God all the days of our lives. It instills in us a greater desire to learn more about this wonderful being, guided by his Holy Spirit. Jesus promised that the Spirit will guide us into all truth, John 16, verse 13. This means we will have access to the necessary knowledge to make our calling and election sure. It doesn't mean that we will know all things, nor comprehend the meaning and ways of the Lord God. The thoughts and ways of the Lord God are higher than man. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, uses the height of the heavens as a gauge to compare the Lord God's ways and thoughts of our own. The Apostle Paul tells us plainly in Romans 11:33 that God's judgments are unsearchable and his ways past finding out. Paul expands on this point with three thought questions in verses 34 and 35. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given to God that he should repay him? The implied answer to all three thought questions is no one. The mind is the intellect. It is the power of knowing, reasoning, judging, understanding. It is also the ability to remember. The term mind of the Lord is used only twice in the New Testament, in Romans 14:34 and 1 Corinthians 2:16. The mind of the Lord God is eternal, of infinite duration, everlasting. It is a mind that dates back to an infinity, back to an unlimited eternity of time and existence. One may say, we know the mind of the Lord God because we understand the plan of the ages. Time-wise, my dear brethren, time-wise, what we have here is a drop in the ocean compared to the mind of God. What we have received from the Lord God in understanding his mind is but one drop in all the oceans of the world. It is a mere glimpse of the Lord our God. The mind of the Lord is not confined to a set space of time, such as the 1,000 years. His mind is boundless. His mind is eternal. His mind is incomprehensible. It will take an eternity to understand the mind of the Lord God. We'll have more to say about this if time permits. Let's try to answer the first thought question Paul raised in Romans 14:34. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? By comparing our mind with the mind of the Lord God. The comparison we will use is that of comprehension and memory. How many words do we comprehend and remember? Let's take a wild guess. 25,000 words may be an average number in general usage. The more educated may exceed that amount to possibly 100,000 words. The human brain is capable of receiving billions of bits of information. The ability to recall or reuse that information is something else. It is said that a genius uses 1/10 of 1% of his brain. I just wonder how much a mortal like me uses, much less. Let's illustrate how much 1 billion is. If we started to count 1 per second, 24 hours per day, 364 days per year, it would take us 32 years to count to 1 billion. Now for a glimpse of the Lord God's comprehension and memory. It is our understanding that approximately 30 billion of people have lived and died since Adam. We believe that the Lord God has the identity of all those people in his mind. And when they are raised from the dead with a suitable body, the Lord God will restore to each of them the same thoughts, character, and identity they had before they died. This fact is astounding, yet it is the simpler of the two comparisons we have. In Isaiah 40, verse 26, we read, Isaiah 40, 26, "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them all by name." When we study the universe, we are impressed and awed by the tremendous size and enormous distances of the heavens. On a clear night, man can see 7,000 stars in the heavens. But with the aid of telescopes, we observe billions of stars. Scientists claim that there are approximately 42 quadrillion stars in the universe. Do you remember how long it would take to count to 1 billion? Compare that with the mind and memory of the Lord God, who numbers the stars and calls them all by name. Isn't any wonder that Paul inquired, "Who has known the mind of the Lord?" Second question, who has been his counselor? As a way of comparison, let's first try to answer the question, who has been our counselors? Our counseling started in the womb, as our brain was formed and as impulses were registered therein. Our parents were our first primary counselors. They taught us the elementary aspects of life, eating, resting, talking, walking, bathroom training, etc. Our grandparents, relatives, and friends have given us much counsel. From kindergarten to higher levels of learning, we had numerous counselors as we learned English language, reading, writing, mathematics, history, biology, etc. Each person we ever met may have had a counseling effect on us as we absorbed their thoughts and ways. Every book, magazine, and newspaper we ever read had the same effect. But the best and finest counselor has been our Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray and invited us to learn of him. We conclude that our counselors are myriad. Who has been the Lord's counselor? Isaiah, through his thought questions, answers no one. Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14. Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? There isn't one single thing that the Lord God knows that he learned from another. The Lord God is the fountain of knowledge. Third question, who has given to the Lord that he should repay him? God asked Job that question in Job 41:11. Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under the heavens belongs to me. In Psalms 24, verse 1, David said, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." When we speak of either giving or receiving in our relationship with our Lord God, we are always on the receiving side. What the Lord God is teaching us in this thought question is that we have no right to say, we gave something to the Lord God, therefore the Lord God owes us something in return. The life we have and enjoy is a gift from the Lord God. Whether that life lasts one day or 100 years, it is an unmerited favor from the Lord God. Not only has the Lord God given us life, He has also provided a way to improve our relationship with Him by the sacrifice of His only Son, John 3:16. The Lord God has graciously provided for our salvation and future heavenly life by believing in Jesus and faithfulness unto death. We read in Ephesians 2:8, King James, by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. While grace and salvation is the gift of God, faith is something we must cultivate. Even in this endeavor, the Lord God gives us the needed tools and environment to increase our faith. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:7, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? If you received it, why do you boast as though it had been gained and not given? The Lord God doesn't owe man anything. Rather, we are indebted to the Lord God for everything that pertains to this life and the life to come. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, after asking, who hath known the mind of the Lord? Paul concludes, but we have the mind of Christ. Our Lord Jesus said in John 15:15, King James, I have called you friends, for all things I have learned of my Father, I have made known unto you. This means that God has revealed to His Son His wonderful plan of the ages, and Jesus reveals it to us. So through Jesus, we have a glimpse of the Lord God's mind as revealed in His loving plan. The title, Lord God, appears 468 times throughout the Bible. It is a most endearing, encouraging, and inspiring title, which gives us a glimpse of the magnitude of the Lord God. It is our good pleasure to examine two passages where this title appears. Isaiah 40:10-11. King James, Isaiah 40:10-11. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He shall lead His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those who are with young. In the Hebrew language, there is a very close grammatical and personal connection between these two titles, Lord God. Normally, two clauses like these would be connected by the Hebrew word W-A-W, which is similar to our English word and. So close is the connection in this case that no conjunction and, but, or exists between the two titles. The Lord God is Adonai Jehovah, who comes with strong hand, whose arm rules for him, is directly linked with a compassionate shepherd. His power, with which his arm rules for him, cannot be separated from the great love out of which he gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them in his bosom and gently leads those who are with young. NIV translation says, he gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. What a perfect combination of disciplined love and compassionate love we have here for our encouragement. In Romans 12:19, King James, we read of the Lord God, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Let us always remember, my dear brethren, that the Lord God's vengeance is therapeutic. It is healing. It conditions his people to receive his blessings. Israel is a case in point. How many times the Lord God turned his face from them because of their idol worship, because of going astray, because of dealing with foreign nations, as his mighty arm of judgment bore down on them. No sooner had the Israelites groaned because of the hurt they felt and humbly asked God to forgive them, that the Lord God's arms opened wide to draw them close to his heart. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews 12:5-6 quotes from Proverbs 3:11-12, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes every son he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. In this context, Paul compares the Lord God's discipline with that of earthly fathers. Many times, discipline meted out by the world tends to be vindictive. You broke the rules. You rubbed me the wrong way. You'll pay for this. With the Lord God, however, his reasons for discipline are perfect. He desires to restore the errant one back into his fold. He hates the sin, but oh how he loves the sinner. The Lord God wounds so that he may heal. It is a painful ordeal to get at the cancer of sin, but unless it is rooted out, the patient will continue to suffer and finally die. Our Lord Jesus illustrated the perfect combination of his Father's love in his life and actions. Jesus commended Peter highly when he answered his question, who do you say I am? Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16, verses 17-23, King James. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. It wasn't long after this statement that Jesus spoke of his coming suffering and death in Jerusalem. Peter drew Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. At this point, Jesus displayed the hard, disciplined love his Father taught him by saying, get thee behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block unto me, for you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Jesus wasn't inconsistent in his love for Peter. Jesus loved Peter thoroughly. Rather, he demonstrated his father's love, illustrated by Isaiah in chapter 40, where Isaiah describes God as a sovereign Lord and as a tender shepherd. Jesus illustrated the same concept many times throughout his ministry. Jesus cried at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus gathered the little children into his arms to bless them. Jesus blasted the scribes and Pharisees because of their hypocrisy and hardness of heart. But when some of them came to him in good faith, like Nicodemus and the rich young ruler, his compassionate love blossomed as he showed them the way to salvation. Jesus, like the Lord God, had the perfect combination of love and knew how to use it. Jesus used compassionate love with people, but was moved to express judgmental discipline on their sinful ways and attitudes as he sought to lead them into the truth. It is most important that we too learn to balance compassionate love with disciplined love. In this way, we will communicate to others the perfect, most meaningful kind of love, the love of the Lord God. Another scripture which proclaims the perfect combination of the Lord God is found in Exodus 34, verses 5 to 7. Exodus 34, verses 5 to 7. The context of these words is found in chapters 32 and 33 of the same book. Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive the Lord God's law on tables of stone. The Israelites became impatient at his delay and convinced Aaron to make them a visible God they may worship. The golden calf was the result. The Lord God observed the conduct of his people and became wrathful. He tested Moses by threatening destruction of the people for their scandalous action. Moses meekly pleads for their forgiveness. The Lord God relents and is very pleased with Moses' attitude. As Moses approached the camp and sees the calf and dancing, his anger boils over as he throws the tables down, breaking them to pieces. Moses chides the people as 3,000 are slain. Again, he pleads for the Lord God's forgiveness and mercy. A plague destroys more people. In chapter 33, the Lord God tells Moses to go up to the promised land and possess it. And he said that he will not go with him. This thought troubled Moses greatly as he reasons and pleads with the Lord God to go with him. In Exodus 33, verses 12 to 18, we read, Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know your name, and you have found favor with me. If I have found favor in your eyes, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with me, do not send me up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. Then Moses said, Now show me your glory. Let us, the brethren, absorb the same meek, teachable spirit of Moses. He wanted to be as close to the Lord God as humanly possible. He implored the Lord God to go with him. He desired to learn the ways of the Lord God so that he might practice them. He wanted to be identified with the Lord God, that this fact would distinguish him and his people from all other people. You only have I known of all the families of the earth, was God's word to Israel. Moses wanted to be a part of that promise. Based on his sincere desire and feelings for God, Moses became bold enough to bluntly ask, Now show me your glory. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews 4:16, King James, exhorts us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus admonishes us by saying in John 16:24, King James, Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy might be full. What Moses saw as the Lord passed by was a precious blessing to him. But the Lord God's proclamation of himself was the greater, far-reaching blessing to all people. For it is this theme that is picked up and magnified throughout the Bible. Exodus 34:5-8, King James. And the Lord God descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generations. Let us note carefully Moses' reaction to the revelation of God's glory. Verse 8. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. This should be the effect of every manifestation of God's grace and favor to us in our lives of consecration to him. What a wonderful privilege we have, my dear brethren, to be identified with the Lord God. He is too wise to err, too good to be unkind. All his works are perfect. Sometimes when we experience the chastening rod, we feel the hurt. But if we would only open our spiritual eyes, we will see the Lord God outstretched arms, ready to comfort us as he draws us close to his heart. The more we mature in grace and knowledge and love, the more we will trust the Lord God's fatherhood in permitting character-forming experiences to come our way. And if we thank God for his discipline, as we thank him for his mercy and compassion, we will reap the blessings of the Lord God and his approval of us. We would like to briefly consider some scriptures which teach that eternal life will be needed to understand the Lord God. The first one is found in Romans 8:33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And Psalm 25, verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his ways. These two scriptures may seem paradoxical, but are really very harmonious. The Lord God desires that the church and mankind learn of him. Isaiah 54:13 and John 6:45, where it states, they shall all be taught of God. They will always be learning, but never fully understanding the Lord God. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is life eternal, or better translated, this is life eternal, in order that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. What a privilege it will be to know and learn of the Heavenly Father throughout eternity. So when our work is complete and our glorification takes place, each of us will be an open display of the wisdom, love, and power of the Lord God in the presence of the heavenly host as well as the world of mankind. You will shine brilliantly because you will be known as the handiwork of Jehovah. In you will be written the story of how the Lord God was able to transform clay into pure gold, the divine nature. My dear brethren, an unspeakable privilege is ours in being invited by the Lord God to see him face to face and to behold him as he is. The very sight of his countenance will magnify our love for him and renew and fully perfect our desire to serve and praise him. How happy we will be to possess the capacity to serve the Lord God eternally. I will conclude by reciting a paragraph. I do not know who wrote this, but if any of the brethren know, please inform me and I will give proper credits. These stammering lips that so vainly strive to speak thy praise shall make the heavens resound through endless days. These yearning eyes that strain to catch by faith a glimpse of thee shall see thee as thou art through all eternity. These trembling hands and feet that seek to serve so earnestly shall for thy kingdom's glorious work empowered be. And this poor throbbing heart that cannot now unfold its love shall bloom and shower its fragrance through the heavens above. My soul that neither seeks nor findeth here its perfect rest shall in thy presence wake and be forever blessed. Amen.
Amen. Show me your glory. This was a very powerful talk, Brother Sarasi. The thought of us being able to try to conceive of an incomprehensible God, it's mind-blowing. You know, it's like Brother Wade Wilson taught us in Fresno this year what synergy was, being the sum that God is really greater than the some of his parts. You know, it's hard to comprehend. Just even his name, you don't put a conjunction in between Lord God, because there's not a conjunction there that would do adequate justice to his name. Well, I found a God. I've got six words that I repeat, and if I tell you, you're going to be stuck with it for the rest of your lives. Huh? You want to try it? God is good. Say, God is good. All the time. All the time. God is good. You're stuck with it now. Okay. Very, very good talk. A lot of scriptures, which means we've got a lot of work to do when we get back home, researching those scriptures and digging into the Bible and really getting the full meat of this talk, because I was just getting started and I got 2 pages of notes, and just 45 minutes just was not adequate for this. Thank you for your service, Brother Shirazi. Now, before I came up this morning, I looked up a little Greek word. It's called koinonia. It means communion or fellowship. Now, we have invited brethren from all over to come, and you have come. And so what I would like to see, now this is directed to San Diego. I would like to make sure that everyone in our San Diego class greets at least one time each one of our dear brethren that have come to visit with us and to share this holiday with us. So that's the fellowship. That's the communion. We've sent the information. The brethren have responded, and let's make them feel welcome. No one should leave here without having shook the hand or hugged a sister or a brother at least once. Then Brother Shirazi will close in prayer.
Beloved Father in heaven, we are so happy for this opportunity to come to you as a group of your people at this wonderful convention to thank thee, Father, for your love and concern for us. We also thank you for the discipline you allow to come into our lives, so that this discipline may make us ready to be vessels of thine, so that we will be able to serve you the 1,000 years and be rehabilitating all of our brothers and sisters from this present evil world, and then, Father, to serve thee eternally. What a joy that will be. We desire to be with you, the Father, and we pray that you will allow any experience to come into our lives that will prepare us for that wonderful time. And not only do we pray for our brethren here, but for all of our brethren throughout the world, especially those who may be nearing the end of their lives on earth. Will you be near and dear to them, that they may be faithful? Keep us in our love and bless our fellowship and the further sessions of this convention, because we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.